faithful praying and praying faith. And I use this verse about Hannah out of 1 Samuel there. Because I love this little thing here that she said when she's accused of being drunk, and she's not, she's saying, look, it's because I poured out my soul before the Lord. And, you know, nowadays with phones, well, before the advent of phones, let me back up a little more. I am accustomed to talking to myself. I am accustomed to preaching messages to myself. If I don't think anybody's around, I will do it audibly with all the hand motions and everything else. Now, and I would do that in the car too. And before cell phones, someone seeing you driving down the freeway and there's no one else in the car and you are just extremely animated carrying on, they thought you probably had a problem. Not anymore. You can walk down the street. You can walk up to the register, be carrying on a conversation and saying things, and the cashier is going, what? And you're going, oh, I'm not talking to you. Here's my card. And it's totally acceptable. There's nothing strange about talking out loud. But it used to be it was, because if you talk to yourself, you were either crazy or something in between. That's kind of what happened to Hannah here. She is completely engrossed in pouring her heart out to the Lord, and she's totally unaware that she's being watched. And then she's accused of being drunk, right? Drunk or crazy. She says, no, I was pouring my heart out to the Lord. How many times did that happen to you? Has it happened to anybody? Oh, come on. I'm not the only one. Maybe I am. So what I want to do this morning is encourage us by way of thinking about prayer and faith, and to provoke us, as it were, into a greater prayer life and a greater faith. Because, you know, you've heard me say before that it doesn't matter who you are on this planet. You live this life based on faith. If you are a human being, every day you exercise faith, whether you want to acknowledge it or realize it or not. Even an atheist exercises faith with everything he does. When he gets out of bed, his faith is that the gravity of this planet will hold his feet firmly on the earth while he goes about his chores. If he didn't think that, he wouldn't get out of bed. He'd tie himself to the bed, or he'd put an anchor in the earth and put a rope or a leash on it, because he'd be afraid. He wouldn't trust Earth's gravity. He actually has faith in the bed he's sleeping on, because if he didn't have faith in it, he wouldn't sleep in it, because he'd be afraid that it would fall apart and hurt him during the day, right? And you've heard me say this before. Richard Dawkins hates the word faith, but every time he climbs on a plane to go speak somewhere, he's placing faith in the law of aerodynamics, because if he doubted the law of aerodynamics, he wouldn't get on the plane. See, so faith is a huge part of our life. But faith transcends our mortal lives here and life on this planet as God set it up. Because for us as believers, prayer and faith are inextricably linked, because our first prayer is going to be prayer of faith. Our first real prayer to God is going to be a prayer of faith. And as we move into the realm of not just faith that this chair is going to hold you, and faith is in the law of aerodynamics that the plane is going to stay in the air, God has placed things on this earth that are actually, when you look at them, manifestations of faith. The faith of people who have gone before and exercised faith in Almighty God. Because this faith stares us in the face, and especially now is in the news all the time. Because back in Genesis 12, God spoke to Abraham and said, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite, of the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and Gezer, that whole area, to give it to his descendants. And you have fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous. That's out of Nehemiah 9. When they're remembering historically God's work. And then Paul reiterates this. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, which would be Abraham and his descendants there under the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all of us. And so what is that object, that manifestation of faith in the world today? We're just talking about Abraham's faith is brought about what? The nation of Israel. A people group that is distinct, that is men have tried to annihilate and not done so successfully at all. And there is a nation now that stares the world in the face. And why does that nation exist? Because of one man's faith that started it all. It was Abraham. And it wasn't Abraham's faith in an idol. It wasn't Abraham's faith in an idea. It was Abraham's faith in the living God. And so that's a very real manifestation and result of faith in God. And it will be, and it will be till he returns. No one will annihilate that nation or that people group ever, because God made a promise and a covenant with someone that he deemed had the faith that could do this. And that was Abraham. So there are four essentials in a Christian's life, just to overview this just a little bit. That was an aside, that faith manifestation is sort of an aside, but just to say that faith is such a big thing. And the faith of Abraham and his descendants got us to where we are. The four essentials in a Christian's life is faith, prayer, the word, and the body. Okay? Faith, prayer, the word, and the body. Now, throughout the history of the church, not every believer has had all four of those. But there are two things that every believer has all the time. Can you guess which two? Go ahead, Sam. Faith and prayer, right? Now, there have been brothers and sisters in Christ that have not had the word and have not had the body. And they have had to make do in terms of the word with maybe one verse. A scrap with a verse written on it. Or maybe a chapter. Maybe they actually had the luxury of a chapter out of something. Maybe even a whole book. Somehow they got their hands on a whole book. Other brothers and sisters that risked their lives in order to fellowship with one another. In the koinonia of the ecclesia, as I say, the fellowship of the body. At great risk they did that. But some don't. So you think about when the missionaries go to an unreached people and they begin to translate the scripture, that those unreached people have no word. And their faith, when they believe, is based on not the whole book of the Bible. Their faith is based on just what they are told by the missionary. As the missionary works to translate scripture into their language. So when you think about it, they start out from real ground zero. Because what luxury do we have today when right in my iPad here, I can go to the app and I can choose the translation out of about 20 of them And I can go to Vine's Expository Dictionary, and I can look at the Greek, and I can look at the Hebrew, and I can do almost anything I want to do. That's a far cry. Oh, that's besides Bibles in print that sit on my bookshelf that have been given to me and that I've acquired, you know, Defender Study Bible, MacArthur's Bible, whatever. That's beside all those. But there have been our brothers and sisters who have not had the word, and they've not had the body. But we always, always have faith and prayer. And these two, like I say, are tied together. The seed of the gospel is John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. Believing, faith in the Son is the seed of the gospel. And Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if and when he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And he said, do you believe this? He asked her the question, do you believe this? And then John, writing later, says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we tend to use that verse when we're talking about daily keeping the slate clean, daily keeping a clear conscience and asking God to forgive us. But this applies to salvation as well, because what John is saying is, if a person confesses that they are a sinner, that they cannot fix their fallen estate, then God is faithful and righteous or just. He can do it. He is God. He's faithful and righteous to forgive that person of their sin that they can't fix and to cleanse them from unrighteousness and to declare them whole or righteous. So that's the seed of the gospel. That's the seed of the gospel. And that prayer, when we pray that prayer, when we believe that prayer of faith, when we believe, and we talk to God and we say, yes, I'm a sinner. I cannot fix my fallen state. I can't fix the fact that I'm a sinner. I can't keep from sinning, and I can't fix it. And I acknowledge that. Please forgive me for that. And please save my poor, pathetic soul. Now, that prayer in and of itself is a prayer of faith, right? Because you're believing that God exists. So that faith is what is the root of our faith. And it takes prayer to initiate that faith, or the prayer comes out of the faith, right? So they're tied together. You can't get it. And that's the beginning of it. That's only the start, that our faith should grow and our prayer or talking to God should grow. And the rooting of our faith in Hebrews 12:2. The author there says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And you've read that before, but I think what we need to do is we need to park the car and get out and go to the viewpoint and kind of take a look at the broader view here. Because it says that we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith. So if he perfected our faith, then it's his example of faith. What was the faith of Christ? What was the faith that Jesus had? Now, if you ask me as a human being, what Jesus did from a human perspective was absolutely terrifying and scary. Because it had never been done. It's like an Oppenheimer moment. You're going to do what? You're going to split an atom? How do you know what's going to happen? That's never been done. That's scary. You might melt the whole earth. From a human perspective, Jesus dying on the cross was a scary thing. It'd never been done before. You ever thought of that? That had never been done before. God had never let God die. Ever. Jesus was fully God, fully man. And he died. What if, I mean, humanly speaking, what if that doesn't work? What if it changes everything? What if the triune God is no longer the triune God from a human perspective? That's scary. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus was scared. But Jesus definitely knew what was going to happen. And this is from Luke 22. And it tells us that Luke writes, and he came out and proceeded as was his custom. Well, what's a custom? It's like a habit, right? So it was a habit for him to go to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And why did he go to the Mount of Olives? Because when he arrived there, he said, here, pray that you may not enter. Don't just sit here idly. Pray while I go over here and pray. And he went a little ways off, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. But it's not about me. It's not my will, but it's yours. Do what you think best. This one phrase, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. This is kind of a thing to stop and park on, because it's not Jesus doubting in any way at all. It's just Jesus knowing that what's going to happen is that he, the God-man, is going to die. And he's going to pay the penalty for the sins of the whole world. And whatever that was, whatever that entailed in those 3 days before he rose again, he knew. And that to me is a scary thing. But his total, complete faith is witnessed right there when he says, you know, if this could just be over with, if this could just be done, if you could just make this over with, that'd be great. But that's not about me. That's the man part of me, not the God part of me speaking. That your will, that's why I'm here. So that faith, you see, is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, because that is perfect faith. When you can face the unknown, I know God knows, but the God-man, when you can face what is coming and you know what's coming, then that is faith. That's faith, faith. That's true faith. And so that's why the writer calls him the author and perfecter of our faith. So that then is the rooting of our faith. And that's what it should be, rooted in Christ, because Christ exhibited for us the ultimate faith in God, complete, utter trust. As part of the triune God, complete and utter trust in the other two persons of the Trinity. That's pretty amazing. This is our first prayer of faith, that when we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then that's what saves us. And that thing is a moment in our lives that we should be able to remember with some sort of clarity. Because this is that moment when we realize that we are broken and that we can't be fixed apart from Jesus. This is our first prayer. And this is saving faith. And that's what makes faith and prayer inextricably bound to one another. So I know that for some Christians it is, and I was guilty of this. I would get people to read the four spiritual laws. I would walk them through it, and I'd get them to pray that prayer at the end of that four spiritual laws. And some people would say, wow, okay, saved. And I would say, I'm not sure. What do you mean, Tim? Well, because he just was agreeing with me. I got him to read through that, and he read the prayer, but I'm not sure. Somebody needs to follow up with that person. And maybe that person later, it began to make sense to them. Because that does happen with a lot of people, a lot of conversions. When people come to Christ, it's sometimes kind of a slow dawning. They begin to understand, but at some point, everybody who is genuinely saved comes to that point in their mind when they understand what they were and where they were headed and what they are now. And that they understand that they were completely, utterly broken and could not be glued back together. God and only God would have to remake them. So, and that is faith. And that is faith. That we believe and we grow into that faith to fully understand that. But we become fully assured that these bodies, as Scripture tells us, are just vessels. They're just mortal. And one day we will put on the incorruptible and the immortal of new heavenly bodies. And we believe that, right? And by faith we believe that. And by faith we look for that day. And by faith we pray for that day, right? And just a side comment on people that deconstruct their faith. How do you deconstruct something that was never there? That's always my first question. Well, he's deconstructing his faith. No, wait. You can't deconstruct something that wasn't there. My first question is, or my first comment is, they must not have had faith to begin with. Because if you had real saving faith, now it doesn't mean you don't ask questions. But when you reach a point where you're deconstructing your faith and then you leave, you abandon the faith, you never had the faith. If you completely abandon the faith, like some prominent Christian artists or people have done, I can almost guarantee you that they never were saved. Because you will not deny your faith. You will not. You can go through life with just a mediocre faith and a mediocre prayer life, but you're saved. And you can't be unsaved. Anyway, Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. So it's faith in God that he's going to reward you. And when you seek him, what does he reward you with? Salvation. So when people talk about deconstructing, you have to be careful. When you hear someone say, well, I'm kind of deconstructing, it's kind of a broad subject. Deconstructing now also can mean, well, he's questioning some of these things in the church, or he's questioning this stand or this position or something. That's fine. Frequently in our life, we need to think through the things that we've been taught. We need to think through the scripture that we read and engage our intellect. And that's fine. But it should always, always bring us back to Christ. And faith in Christ, because that's what it's all about. So anyway, no more on that. Now, the growing of our faith, Ephesians says that, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all respects and aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So we're to grow. And that growing is by faith. And by the fruits of the Spirit. Peter said, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So that you can grow. So that you're not babes anymore, walking around sucking on a bottle, but you're sitting at the table eating steak. And faith is the greater exercise which is, or the greater exercise of faith, is found in the tediousness of everyday living, walking by faith, moment by moment. Are there big faith mountains that have to be moved? Absolutely. You want to talk about Mueller and faith and others? Talk about Abraham? Talk about any of those of faith in the Bible? Those are the big mountains. The big mountain for Abraham was what? The big mountain of faith for Abraham. His son. Finally, his son. The son of promise. Wait, you want me to kill him? Okay. Okay, if God wants me to kill him, he promised me a son. If he wants me to kill him, then he'll give me another one. Okay, decision made. You see, Abraham didn't have any doubt. He believed God. God said, I will give you a son of promise, and from you I will bless all the nations. I'll build a great nation and bless all the nations of the earth. So Abraham believed it, and he went through that intellectual process of, oh, okay, this is kind of weird. But if I do kill my son, I know that if I lose this one, he'll give me another one. Okay. There's those big moments. But in the span of our life, the greater building of our faith is that daily thing of faithfully walking and exercising the faith that we are constantly believing that God is caring for our souls. And that this, regardless of whatever happens to us within a day, we're fine. We're going to be fine. It will work out. As my dear David used to tell my mom all the time, and it drove her crazy. She did not like that. When things started coming done with whatever, my mom started to get spun up and worried. My dad would always pat her on the head. Don't worry. It'll be fine. I am worried, my mom would say. My dad, don't worry. It'll be fine. And it always was. And my dad was not vocal. In that regard, he was a quiet guy, but it was that quiet faith that I learned so much from, because for him, well, God's in control. It'll, honey, stop worrying. It'll be okay. And it always was. And it always has been. So don't forget, don't think that faith is something, well, I got to grow my faith and I got to do something big for God. No. Daily, walking the walk and talking the talk. And you build your faith through the little hurdles, so that when the big hurdle comes, it's just like, let me think, but oh, nope, God said, and so I'm fine. Okay, I can do it. I mean, even to the point, like I say, Abraham, the big test for him, killing his son, his promised son. But intellectually, he knew, okay, well, 1 + 1 = 2. As far as he was concerned, it's a no-brainer. He will give me another one because he promised. My faith is in him. So what is faith if we don't, or what is life if we don't walk by faith? What is life like if you're not walking by faith? Well, it's that life is to cower in the shadows. It's to stumble down the path of lies. It's to wander aimlessly without hope. It's to limp along in fear, and it's to be stalked by death. So then we as Christians are to walk by faith and not by sight. Because that's not our path. Our path is not cowering in the shadows and stumbling down paths of lies and wandering aimlessly without hope. We're limping along in fear, and we're not stalked by death. When death comes, we will run with open arms to death, because it's only a gateway. It's only the door. 2 Corinthians 5:7-9, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. And this is Paul, where Paul's saying, you know, I wish I could just leave, because I'd rather be in heaven with Christ. But I have a job to do here. And I can't just abandon that. So his walking in faith is to be pleasing to the Lord God. Because even Paul's faith was being stretched. Remember, Paul had some issue with his eyes, or he had some physical malady, and he wanted God to take it away because it was inhibiting him from feeling wonderful and 100% physically. And God said, no, it's okay, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. And so what did that do to Paul's faith? It grew it. Because then Paul said, oh, okay. Okay, that's what you want. I believe you. That's it. That's good enough for me. That's all I need. I won't seek a doctor. And in some ways, our faith needs to be a little existential in some ways. And I use that term carefully. Regarding walking by faith, we Christians should be a little existential because we really need to learn and practice the art of wherever you are, be all there. Because this happens to us. Not living for the moment, but you're not existential in that you're living for the moment, because that's what existentialism is. You're just living for the moment, in the moment, and without any regard for any ramifications. Not living for the moment, but living in the moment. In other words, we need to stop waiting for one day and start living today. Because what is it? Is it, well, one day I'll be more involved at church. Well, one day I'll be able to pray more. Well, one day I'll be able to share Christ with someone. And one day I'll love more. And one day I'll. And one day, guess what? One day never comes. Only 2 day comes. So you don't get one day, you get 2 day. So you need to live your faith in the day, 2 day. One day doesn't come. I used to have this little fantasy that haunted me in the back of my mind, that one day I was going to be some really well-known speaker or something. I can't remember what it was. And then one day I realized, when I was older, I realized, Kim, that's never going to happen. What? You need to destroy that imagination. That isn't even realistic. Wait, is that? But God wants to use me to do great things. Yeah, like with your family and in your local church. Oh, yeah, I guess so, huh? And I gave that crazy wild dream up because that was always one day. And it prevented me from living in today. And that's what we have to do. We have to be a little existential with our faith. Wherever we are, be all there. Be all in Christ and all there. And we know that God is the rewarder of our faith. Because our God is the God of all hope, and he's the rewarder of all who have faith in him. And as Hebrews says in 6:19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. As Abraham. Abraham's hope was securely in the Lord and that he would do exactly what he said. Now, that's our faith. And our faith day to day. And I don't know really anyone that you want to look in Scripture. I don't know anyone that I would look in terms of autobiographies or biographies of, shall we say, more modern men and their faith that didn't have a significant prayer life. Their prayer life was tied to their faith without exception. And one of my favorites, modern day, yeah, there's Mueller and there's others. You could, Wesley, one. But one of my favorites is Adoniram Judson, because he was convinced he needed to go take the gospel to Burma and to translate the scriptures for the Burmese people. And he got it done. It took him 4 wives, but he got it done. Did you know that? He went to the field and he had 3 women, 3 wives die in the field. They got sick and they died. And he'd come back home, find another one, say, let's go to Burma. I'm translating. And away they'd go. His fourth wife buried him. But he was such a man of faith that he just believed that that's what God would have him to do. And he did it. And he did it. I don't know what the Burmese people are doing with the Bible now. They're in a lot of trouble. But that was his faith. And his prayer life matched his faith. Because he started every day with prayer. And he was praying that. The greatest unrealized potential in any Christian's life is prayer. The sky is not the limit. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you'd say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. That doesn't mean that prayer is a superpower or a magic potion. That's not what that's saying. Nehemiah 1:4, when Nehemiah is going to go to the king and ask to go back to Jerusalem, Nehemiah said, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. That's not a superpower. That's a reliance on God and calling on the God, the Almighty God of the universe, to look down on this one puny little human and help him help his nation. I always look at the prayer life of Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah, I think Jeremiah, I'm not saying that I was like Jeremiah, but I think Jeremiah did like I did. I think Jeremiah could be seen out in the field just talking to God. And people might have thought he was crazy, but I'm sure he was very animated. And I'm sure he talked to God all the time. And our look into Jeremiah's life. You know, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. Jeremiah, unlike the other prophets, had to watch his prophecy fulfilled. And his prophecies were horrible. It was, okay, look, if you don't turn to God and you don't start doing this, you're going to watch your wives get gutted like a cow, and your daughters are going to be mutilated, and all this stuff. He had to watch that. It did happen, and he had to watch it. What a horrible thing. And then he had to stay behind with the remnant, and then they decide, we're getting out of here. We're going to Egypt. And he tells them, no, God said, don't go to Egypt. Nope, we're going. Come on. And they drug him down to Egypt. And he died in Egypt. Jeremiah is a prophet like a few others. He's one of my favorite prophets. Jeremiah 15, Jeremiah says, this is one of Jeremiah's prayers. You who know, O Lord, remember me, take notice of me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. Do not, in view of your patience, take me away. Know that for your sake, I endure reproach. And he's praying this prayer after he's been put in stocks and he's been maligned. And those who are false prophets are saying, Jeremiah. And the priests are going, shut up. What is wrong with you? And they put him in stocks and they beat him and they say, stop it. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I've been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the circle of the merrymakers, nor did I exult. Because of your hand upon me, I sat alone, for you filled me with indignation. Why has my pain been perpetual and my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you indeed be to me like a deceptive stream with water that is unreliable? Now, this is just a look into Jeremiah being real. This is just a look into Jeremiah pouring his heart out to God. He's just laying it all out there. He's thinking it. Why not say it? He knows God knows his thoughts. And naturally speaking, as a human, he's thinking those thoughts. So why not pour it out before God? Don't just dispense with the hypocrisy and just say, God, why has my pain been perpetual and my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you indeed be to me like a deceptive stream that's unreliable? Like, as in, this morning it's kind of runny and I can get a drink, but the next morning it's just a trickle. I can't get a drink out of it. and the next day is the same, and then it's not, and it's not. But Jeremiah is just being real. He's just pouring his heart out to God. And God answers Jeremiah and says, and he tells him what needs to be done. And then he says, then I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. And though they fight against you, they will not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. And that's exactly what happened. They wanted to kill him. They never could. They might have tried. It didn't work. Because God made him as a fortified wall of bronze. And he said, Jeremiah, I'm going to take care of you. Nothing is going to touch you. Don't worry. You're not going to die. Just speak my words. And that faith of Jeremiah did that. And then in Jeremiah 20, it's probably one of the more famous prayers of Jeremiah's. He accuses God of deceiving him. He says, oh, Lord, you've deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I've become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But in the beginning, when God first called him, it was not, Jeremiah didn't have any idea that this is how it was going to be, see? So he's trying to say, look, I never knew. And he's just, again, pouring his heart out. The mind of a natural man just saying, you know, you kind of deceived me here because in the beginning it was great. And now look where I am. I'm mocked and the derision. But Jeremiah said, but I will not, if I say I will not remember him or speak anymore in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire. Shut up in my bones. And I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. So when Jeremiah tries to say, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not speaking. I have to. God, this is why I'm here. God put me. And he probably went back in his mind to when God first called him. And then it becomes a burning fire, and he can't be quiet anymore. He has to speak the words that God has given him to the nation. He can't hold it in. And then Jeremiah says, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of the evildoers. And the very next verse. Ah, cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on trouble and sorrow so that my days have been spent in shame? Better that I had died in my mother's womb and never been born, and she would have been perpetually pregnant. Bad day that they ran and told my father that he had a son. What a horrible day. I wished I'd never been born. Isn't that funny? I mean, in one verse, he goes from sing to the Lord and praise the Lord to I wish I was never born. It doesn't make Jeremiah a bad prophet. It makes Jeremiah an honest prophet. Pouring his heart out to the Lord. Because the prayers of the righteous accomplish a lot. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you can be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous person can accomplish a lot. And that's what Jeremiah accomplished a lot. Because by faith, he spoke the word that God had for Israel, that he wanted to deliver to Israel. And he did it faithfully, and it grew his faith. And our look into Jeremiah's heart is seen in those little prayers of Jeremiah scattered through the book of Jeremiah. And those that aren't recorded, I can only imagine the prayers that he prayed when he had to watch the fall of Jerusalem. Did you ever think about that? I've thought about it, but. Oh, that was back when I thought I was going to be when I had a dream of being making epic movies, Christian movies. That's what it was. That was my dream. I had to give up. But certain biblical scenes, I think in that way. I think of, okay, now how would I create this scene in a movie? And I've thought about the fall of Jerusalem and what Jeremiah had to witness. and what that would look like. It would not be a kid's movie for sure, if you really showed what happened there. And you can only imagine Jeremiah's crying from his very soul and agonizingly crying out to God for mercy for his people, because it was horrible. It was horrible. The Babylonians were really evil and cruel, very cruel to their enemies. And these people had kind of ticked them off a little bit because they hadn't been easy to take. They'd fortified the walls and took them a little while to get in there. So they're going to be mad. It was not good. So how much are you accomplishing? These are the questions this morning. How much are you accomplishing? If the prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much, how much are you accomplishing? Is your faith growing? What is it costing you to grow your faith? Because to grow your faith, you're going to have to grow your prayer life. What does it cost you? Time. There's 24 hours a day is not enough to pray. Let me tell you, sometimes when the elders get together for a meeting and we're sharing prayer requests and things that are going on in the lives of people in this body, you can be kind of overwhelmed with how on earth are we going to pray effectively for all of these needs. There's only 24 hours in the day. It's very sobering because you get to thinking. So imagine how pastor feels. I'll tell you, pastor prays all the time. But as far as he's concerned, there's not enough hours in the day. And there is a deficiency, because the burden of prayer is great, but few there are who carry the weight. The burden of prayer is great, but few there are who carry the weight. And there's a deficiency. Do you think it's time? I don't think it's time, because we all have the same amount of hours in a day, right? 24 hours? I think I have 24. Josh, do you have 20 or 22? No, I think Josh has 20. Joseph, do you have more? I'll trade you. You can have my day. Do you have 26? I'll trade you 24 for 20. No, it doesn't work like that. We all have the same hours in the day. It's not a lack of priorities. It's not even a lack of scheduling. And I don't think it's even a lack of time management. I think if we go just a little deeper, we get to here. Come here. It's a lack of urgency. Because you know what? When there is something urgent in our life, we will pray and pray and pray and pray till the urgency is past. Isn't that right? It's right. Because if something happens to your son or daughter, you are on your knees to the Lord God for whatever that problem is. And you will be there whenever you possibly can. Because you want to fix that, right? A friend, a family member, something urgent, and you go to prayer, and you will pray and pray and pray. But you know, even when that's solved, there is always an urgency to pray, because there's always something to pray for. If you think you don't have anything to pray for, come see me. I'll give you a list. My own list, not an elder list. I'll give you my own list. If you're all done praying and there's nothing urgent to pray about, we should always have an urgency to pray. Always. And real quick, let's just compare digging a ditch to praying, or praying to digging a ditch. And to effectively dig a ditch, you need the right tools, right? You need the right tools. You need knowledge and understanding. And most of all, you need sustained effort to do this. And you're going to need, the tools are a pick and shovel, some kind of a level, a tape measure, and probably some gloves, right? Because that's what you're going to need. You need the right tools. You need the right spiritual tools as well. You need faith, humility, and compassion for praying effectively. Colossians 3:12. So those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness and patience. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance, being washed in our minds. We need wisdom and understanding. The wisdom and understanding for digging a ditch is you need to know how wide it is, how long it's going to be, how deep it's going to be, and is the bottom of that ditch going to be level all the way, or is it going to follow the grade? So you have to have knowledge and understanding. You can't just hand someone a pick and shovel and go, hey, dig a hole from here to there. What does that mean? Is it 2 inches deep? I can do that. I'll be done by noon. But wisdom and understanding when we come to prayer in Colossians 1:9, for this reason also, since the day we heard it, we've not ceased to pray for you and ask that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart. This is where, when we talk about praying and with wisdom and understanding, and I was guilty of this for a long time, but I could remember this when I woke up to this, when I was a young man really beginning to grow spiritually. Lord, bless the missionaries in Africa. Well, there's a blanket prayer. That ought to cover them all, right? Well, what on earth does that mean? Bless the missionaries. And then I would think to myself, wait a minute. The missionaries are Christians, right? And Scripture says that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Well, then they're already blessed. What am I praying for? Bless the mission. That's stupid. I'm not praying that way anymore. Give me some detail. Give me a person to pray for. Let me pray more effectively by praying smarter. Lord, help. Well, yeah, if they're a believer, the Lord's already helping them. You just don't. What? Is there not some other detail that you can actually actively engage in and say, Lord, will you do this specific thing? Those are just kind of blanket cliches that we like to just kind of throw out there. Watch over them. Go before them. What does that mean? What are you saying? We need to be serious in our prayers. And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. So you don't just bunch of blabber to God. In the spirit of prayer, you say, God, how do I effectively pray for this person? I'm concerned for them. I want to know. In Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray without ceasing. Sustained effort. You will not get the ditch dug without sustained effort. And you need a strong back. And you may have, it's a good thing to have calluses on your hand. Eventually, you don't need gloves. And eventually, you don't even need a string because you can dig a ditch in a straight line. I know that's how I started in construction, digging ditches. I could do it in my sleep. But it took sustained effort. And that's what prayer is sustained effort. It's not just praying when you get the prayer list. And it's not just coming out and praying on Wednesday night with others, which we should be doing. And it's not just praying with your wife and with your kids. It's you praying with your Heavenly Father. Walking around in the backyard, waving your arms and talking to him. Don't care what the neighbors think. So this is it in closing. We all know that life is hard, right? Life is hard. It's not easy. Here's the thing to remember. Life is hard. Pray harder. It's my motto. When people complain or something, I say, yeah, life is hard. Pray harder. I know it kind of almost sounds like a John Wayne quote or something, you know. Life is tough. It's tougher when you're stupid, I think was his quote or something. But for us, life is hard. We're not denying that. But we are going to pray harder. Life is hard. Pray harder. Let's close with prayer.